Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, is on page 106, and a little on the next page too. Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved, the past several weeks and even months, we've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed. We've considered the benefits of believing the various articles in that early creed. And now with Lord's Day 23, the question is, what's the benefit to believing the whole of it? And answer 59 says, here it is, I am righteous in Christ and an heir of eternal life. That's the benefit. This righteousness in Jesus Christ is justification by faith alone. And this is the genius of our Heidelberg Catechism at this point. It links the Apostles' Creed, which had been recited in Europe and elsewhere for many, many centuries in the church, it links that creed and justification by faith alone. It is saying thereby that one who really believes in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and who believes what the creed says about God the Son, in his persons, offices, and works, and what it says about God the Holy Spirit, one who really believes that, and not just says that, looking over his shoulder around the cathedrals and congregations of Europe in the 16th century, just to keep up with the recitation of one's neighbor in the adjoining pew, the one who really believes that is forgiven all of his sins and is reckoned righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This point ought not to escape us, because the old Roman Church was clinging to the Apostles' Creed, written and recited by the early church and onwards for many centuries, and said, this is the old religion, that's all you need, stick with us. You don't need this Reformation, which has only arisen recently, which teaches justification by faith alone. And the Catechism is saying, no, what this Apostles' Creed is getting at is it's summarizing the Christian faith, and those who really believe in the God who creates, in the Son who redeems, and the Spirit who sanctifies, the ones who really believe that, they're justified. And the creed is all about faith. I believe, I believe, I believe. It's all about faith alone. And those who believe and rest upon what God has done, and rest upon the true God himself revealed in Jesus, are looking for all their righteousness outside of themselves. And then we have Isaiah 61, which we read earlier. Now we're not just going back to the 16th century with our Heidelberg Catechism or to the Apostles' Creed, written very, very early in the history of the New Testament church. But now we're going back even some 700 years BC. And Isaiah speaks of the same thing. He's speaking about faith. He's speaking about righteousness, the righteousness of faith in justification. And he says, as does every true believer, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. That's out of faith. My soul shall be joyful in my God. You can't see God. You only believe in God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, a robe which you can't see, a robe you only know by faith, faith alone. He's covered me with this robe of righteousness, and it's beautiful and costly, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Let's consider this together under the theme, clothed in the robe of righteousness. First, the meaning of it, and second, the joy of it. Clothed in the robe of righteousness, its meaning and its joy. Now, everyone here, from the oldest to the youngest, maybe even especially the little girls, are familiar with the idea of clothes. Part of everyday life, and even the guys have to think about them sometimes too. You don't have to spend half your day in the clothes shop to be able to enumerate all the items and garments. You've got trousers and shirts and socks and shorts. And already I've said a bit too much for some of the men. And then you put on your clothes, and you put off your clothes, and you wash your clothes, and you hang them up in the wardrobe. You ought to hang them up in the wardrobe, and not just fire them at your backside. And then there are shops where you have to go and buy these things. Terrible chore and struggle for many of the men. And some of them you can get men's clothes and women's clothes and other ones, kids' clothes. And sometimes there are huge shops with all sorts of clothes for all sorts of people and sizes. And then there's some that are dear. And there's some that it takes you half an hour even to get into the shop. And some shops which are really trendy and nice clothes and other ones that aren't. And you can tell, even as I summarize this sort of thing, that it's just not personally my cup of tea. But the Bible does have a lot to say about it. And therefore we force ourselves to get into the subject. The Bible even tells us of a happy day before clothes were necessary or were even worn. When Adam and Eve were naked in the Garden of Eden and without shame. The Bible tells us about the need of clothes. The need of clothes is not primarily that they keep you warm, because there are certain places and there are certain times where you do not actually need clothes to keep you warm. Clothes, fundamentally for human beings, are designed to cover up the shame of public nakedness, which is a result of the fall into sin and man's disordered affections. The Bible even tells us about the first outfit, the animal skins, which were made by Adam and Eve, and and that God made for them and put on them. We're especially interested here in what Isaiah says about clothes, and he says a lot about clothes. He writes, for instance, about literal clothes in what you could describe as a 7th or 8th century fashion parade at the end of Isaiah chapter 3. Women's fashion here, under the dominance of pride and lustful seduction. It was designed, the clothing here wasn't for modesty or covering up or utility or warmth or anything like that. It was to gain attention. It was to excite lust. And even the posture that went with the clothing, the demeanor of the women, their movement, their ornaments, was all designed to promote pride and lust. And this is the vanity of the fashion industry. And Isaiah's complaint and protest in Isaiah 3 is not, look what the Babylonians are doing. Isn't this terrible that the Egyptians are promoting clothing to serve sins against the 7th commandment? His problem was, and this is God's anger, that the daughters of Zion, the women of the church, were running after it. The Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton or lustful eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts, the punishment fitting the crime. The point of the prophet is not that there's something wrong with wearing nice clothes. In fact, it's appropriate that we, including men, take some care for our own physical appearance. And there is no virtue in being slovenly, and it certainly is not holy to be a hermit and to grow a long beard, never to cut your nails, never wash, and wear ragged clothes as if that made someone really, really sanctified. No. We dress. We wash. But it's not a grounds for lust or pride or self-seeking. And so Isaiah, in great detail, I only read a little bit of it, deals with the abuse of clothes by the women of the church. And of course, the men liked this too. The men showed great interest in this, because in the 21st century you have to be very even-handed, apparently, in talking about the sin of one gender if ever you were to make the terrible, terrible mistake of leaving the other gender out. But Isaiah also speaks of non-literal, that is, metaphorical clothes. Nevertheless, real clothes. God is spoken of as wearing the garments of vengeance, as being clothed with zeal as a cloak, as he judges and punishes his enemies. Isaiah 59, verse 17, God put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, the clothes of war, armor, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. That's a couple of chapters after Isaiah 60, before it. And a couple of chapters after Isaiah 61, Jesus Christ is pictured as wearing clothes. Clothes more famous now, not for what they are, but for what they were sprinkled with. Garments stained red with the blood of his enemies as he tramples the winepress of the everlasting wrath of God. Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, a city of Edom? Edom representing the reprobate under God's hatred and wrath. Who is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Not just God and Christ, but the church is spoken of here as referring to her garments. All her righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Chapter 64, verse 6. And Isaiah doesn't leave out the hypocrites either. He says that they make a garment out of the webs of spiders. Even the children grasp, but that's not a good idea. And they hope with their garment of spiders' webs to cover their sins by spinning out lies. But these webs are very easily swept aside. Isaiah 59, verse 6. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works, which are evil works anyway, despite what they think. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, which Paul quotes in Romans 3. Their feet are swift to shed blood. These clothes, whether spoken of as referring to God or Jesus Christ or the church in herself or hypocrites, they tell us something about the various parties. And that's true in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Who here is wearing these clothes, especially this robe of righteousness? It's not God. God puts the clothes on another party. It's not Jesus Christ either, because these clothes he purchased. God here is not said to cover Jesus Christ with a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 refers to the church. She needs a robe like this. And God puts this robe on his church. So if the church says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. In short, then, the robe spoken of in Isaiah 61 verse 10 refers to justification, righteousness here is, as is often the case, and perhaps especially in the prophet Isaiah, out of all the Old Testament authors, righteousness is a synonym for justification. And justification, that word in English, begins J-U-S-T, just. And just is the same thing as righteous. And Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. This is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. And the righteousness spoken of in our text is not that infused or put inside the believer by the Holy Spirit, whereby we are inwardly transformed. It's a righteousness which is imputed or reckoned to us, as we shall see shortly. And justification, therefore, is spoken of here and elsewhere as being clothed with a robe of righteousness by God for several appropriate reasons. Think about it. The righteousness of justification is a righteousness that is outside of us. That's the way it is with our clothes. Your clothes are close to you, very close. They're on your skin, but they're not in you. Regeneration, that's something that God does in us. And so the Bible talks about God putting a new spirit within us, or granting us a new heart, internal. But justification here is a robe of righteousness that's external. And this is what Martin Luther was getting at in part when he spoke about justification as being an alien or a foreign righteousness. You don't work it up of yourself. It's a righteousness which Jesus Christ obtains for us and outside of us, when he keeps the law on our account and in our place, and when he bears the punishment for our sins. It comes from without and to us, but is never in us. That's another part of our salvation. That isn't justification. To go further then, this righteousness of justification, though outside of us as clothes, is personally appropriated by us, and therefore is well described as being on us, as are our clothes. And here we need to contrast this with this notion. Jesus Christ is righteous, true. He is in heaven, true. That's closely related to our justification, but that is not our justification. The fact that Jesus Christ, our righteous Savior, is in heaven. Our justification is that God's righteousness in Jesus is reckoned, is imputed to us, really and personally, so that it is attributed to our account. So the righteousness of justification is not a new heart within us. I've already said that's regeneration. It's not a righteous garment that God has for us in some robe room in heaven. That's no good to us. The righteousness of justification is a righteous robe that is on us now. Not up there, but on us now. A robe that God puts on us, which means that this righteousness then, in justification, is clearly a divine work. God comes and puts this clothing on us. We don't even help him put it on. You know the way someone goes to put on a jacket and they hold it out to you and you maneuver it in? There's none of that. God puts it on. Totally and wholly. The reality is that God imputes it to us without any of our works. This is a pictorial presentation of the truth of Romans 4. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And in that God then puts this robe of righteousness upon us, we gather, this is just to go a step further back, that the robe itself is wholly of God's formation. I already quoted Isaiah 64, whereby the church confesses that all her righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In justification, to develop the imagery of Isaiah 61, God himself wove this garment of righteousness through the life and death of his own Son. God stitched this robe over 33 years. He was sowing when Jesus Christ was a boy keeping the fifth commandment. He was stitching all the while of his obedience in his temptations and trials. And he completed the garment, put the last stitch in place when Jesus Christ drank that cup and obeyed even to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. I need now to say that this spotless robe of righteousness is on the believer, though we don't see it. You don't see this robe on yourself with your naked eye or even with a very powerful microscope. And you don't see it on anybody else either. If we could see the garment of salvation or a robe of righteousness, if we follow biblical imagery, the color of our righteous robe would be white. The material would be linen, but that too is figurative language. The believer receives this garment and understands that he is clothed with it by faith. That's our text too. We believe. We believe. We put on the whole armor of God in our sanctification. That's by faith. We're equipped that way by believing, and perhaps even more so with justification. Scripture says it, therefore we believe it. We are to think of ourselves as clothed this way. God enrobes us. And we especially see this robe by faith through the preaching. In fact, this whole chapter, as you will have noticed, opens with Jesus Christ himself speaking, preaching, because this was his text, a text he chose about himself, a text he preached about himself, preaching, in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue of Nazareth. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," those whose hearts are broken over their sin and know their guilt before God. And part of this binding up the brokenhearted, those who mourn over their sins, is that Jesus Christ speaks in the preaching, through pastors and teachers, and says, "I have covered all your iniquities with my righteousness. I have clothed you with the garments of salvation and the robe of justification. Be of good peace." Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so the church says in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord our righteousness. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. So this passage is telling us that being clothed in the robe of righteousness, the believer has reason to rejoice. We're clothed here with very beautiful robes. The passage even says that it's like the garments worn at a wedding. It mentions the groom here as well as the bride. Ordinarily, that is the day on which a person's most beautiful clothes are worn. Probably the one day in which most people spend a lot of money on clothing that they only wear once. They really splash out. And I'm not even criticizing it. I'm just describing it. The bride here is pictured as wearing jewels, a necklace, and rings. And probably the most costly clothing that she and her family can afford. And if you think about the most beautiful clothes you've ever seen or imagined, you're getting close to the idea of the text. The robe of righteousness, which is given to the believer in justification, is not only the most beautiful clothes, but you can even think of them as being highly practical clothes. A robe that never wears out. Like the clothes the Israelites wore in the wilderness for 40 years. Adam has been wearing his robe of righteousness, for Adam, after his fall, believed in Jesus and was converted, for 6,000 years. These are clothes, the clothes of righteousness, that one never grows out of, unlike the clothes for children. And it's worth mentioning this too, because I've already pointed out that the first three verses are quoted by Jesus with reference to himself. The first three verses speak about the coming of the New Testament age, when Jesus proclaims liberty to the captives and the acceptable year of the Lord. He fulfills Jubilee, the 50th year of the Old Testament, and therefore also the year of release, the 7-year period. And then, clearly speaking about the New Testament age, verse 9 says, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Three references: seed, offspring, and seed. And the next verse goes on to speak about the joy of justification by faith alone as a robe of righteousness. And God gives that same garment to the elect, believing children of believers in the way of his covenant of grace. You never grow out of this garment. This garment never goes out of fashion either. And it's a garment which is perfectly unisex. That is, a garment completely fitted for male and female, equally serving one every bit as much as the other, and young and old. Because there is no robe of righteousness for women and a different one for men. There is one unisex garment that is a perfect fit, and only one, the robe of righteousness. And the believer is called to rejoice. Our nakedness is covered up. Our wounds and bruises and putrefying sores are covered. And these robes even provide for us, if I may so speak, our ticket to heaven. That's the sort of language used in the parable of the wedding feast. There was a man there without a wedding garment. And you know what happened to him? He was bound hand and foot, carted out, cast into outer darkness, where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He was the worst sort of a gatecrasher, a man who reckoned he could come to the wedding feast of the Lamb on the basis of his own good works. You need to be clothed in the white robes, the garments of salvation provided by Jesus Christ. These clothes are terribly expensive. The incarnation, the cross of Jesus Christ, and yet clothes received without money and without price from our perspective. The husband of the church paid for these robes for his bride and washed the robes white in his own blood. And if we linger for a little on the joy that is spoken of, we notice that this passage says that this is a phenomenal joy, a great joy. Verse 10 begins, "I will greatly rejoice." Literally, rejoicing, I will rejoice. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul, my deep inner core, shall be joyful in my God." We rejoice in God, for he clothes us with the robe of righteousness. And this inward joy, this joy of the heart, is not to be confused with an outward hilarity. It's deep. It's personal. This is what the Christian does because he is justified. And this is why the Reformation changed the face of the church and of Europe. It transformed people. The righteousness is imputed, it's external, reckoned to our account, but the joy over it, that's internal. And the personal aspect of this joy must be understood and practiced by every Christian, because the church receives this robe, and the church speaks in the first person singular, and in each of its true living members, to put these words on their own tongues, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." I will do this. That's a holy resolution. "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And this is what we may describe as the experience, the personal experience. Every child of God, by the Holy Spirit, I'm clothed and I rejoice in this. It's the only thing I have in life. And to echo another scripture, "Your joy no one takes from you." Satan, the world, persecution, no one takes it from you. If you begin to doubt and walk in sin, you'll lose your joy, no doubt, but certainly no one can take it from you. And the Catechism says that though my conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, and that's what your conscience says to you. And though my conscience accuses me that I have kept none of them, and though my conscience accuses me that I am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, I have this robe, the robe of righteousness. This is what Martin Luther was getting at when he said that the believer is just or righteous, but at the same time sinner. And this is what confused all the Anabaptists. They couldn't make head nor tail of it. How can I, the Christian sometimes wonders us too, how can I be clothed in a robe of righteousness and be 100% just before God when all sorts of foolish, not to say wicked, thoughts race through my head? and when I have committed all sorts of trespasses and madness, I can't be 100% righteous. And then you need to distinguish, just as the Catechism does, I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, yes. I kept none of them. I'm still inclined to all evil. Yes, yes, I agree with that. Notwithstanding, there's another sort or kind of righteousness, an imputed righteousness, a righteousness which is not within. We do receive some of that in this world. It's called sanctification. But a righteousness which is a garment outside of us, picturing the righteousness of Jesus, which God clothes us in and gives to us so that we receive it by faith alone. I have a robe of righteousness. Yes, but you're sinful within, and your record is bad. But my robe is a robe of righteousness. I'm embarrassed by my sins, I hate them, but I'm forgiven. And my righteousness before God on the last day is this symbolic robe wrought and stitched for me by Jesus Christ himself. So what do we think tonight about our clothes? I'm not asking about your suit. I'm not saying, do you like to come to church when you buy a new dress? I'm talking about things far more important than that. Your clothes. Your clothes that get you into heaven. Not here, as if we had a bouncer and kick people away, kick people out because they weren't dressed up well enough. These clothes. And the Christian says, in closing, about his robe of righteousness, I'm comfortable in it. These clothes, my robe of righteousness, fit my identity. They describe who I am, my robe of righteousness. They provide me with security. I wear this robe, the robe of righteousness. It's very cozy. Our clothes, even the robe of righteousness here, fits with my very perception of liberty and freedom. There are clothes you put on and they just not only don't feel like you, you look in the mirror and think, that doesn't suit me, but you can't even move around in it. This item of clothing is so part of us that we feel free in it. And we are free. We're free from the guilt and punishment of our sins. And we're conscious that wearing this robe of righteousness, we're liberated. We don't have to achieve righteousness before God. We don't have to earn anything or achieve some sort of right to get close to our Father in heaven. In short, the believer says, I'm happy in this clothing. I even rejoice in it. I think it's the best piece of clothing I ever had. I don't even care about what else in my wardrobe. I have this robe of righteousness. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in my God, because he clothed me with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would awaken and stir up our hearts to believe, and out of that faith to be comforted and rejoice in a perfect righteousness earned for us. Forgive us, Lord God, of the great sin of taking these things for granted, and of the sin of being able to rejoice or be glad to whatever degree in all these other things that don't really matter. Deepen our faith and help us to see the beauty of our imputed righteousness in Jesus Christ. And do this too for our children, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.